All right. Good morning. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, open to 1 John. And we're going to do the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4. And then we'll be taking a little break from John while our college students are away. And we'll start that back up around the 15th of January. But I want us to, this gets us to a nice stopping point, finishes off a section here as we go through the first six verses of chapter 4. And it has to do with the role of the Holy Spirit and the way that he works in our lives. But to get into chapter 4 properly, I want to just back us up one verse and remind you of what we saw in verse 24. Of chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. 24 says, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him." If you're keeping the commandments of God, that is evidence that you are abiding in God and God is abiding in you. See, it says, "Whoever keeps his commandments." If you are keeping his commandments, then you do abide in God and God abides in you. And so keeping God's commandments is like an objective proof that we are filled with God and that we have somehow our spiritual, we live in the sphere of God's presence. So these two things are happening simultaneously. God is living in us. We are living in God. And the fruit of that, according to verse 24, is that we keep his commandments. And it really must be so. It's not possible for me to keep the commandments of God in my own strength and in my own power. And now, I don't want to go back too far, but I want to remind you, what are the commandments of God that we are supposed to be keeping? Well, remember, the great commandment of God is that we believe in his Son. And then, and the second, that we love like Jesus loved. And so, you know that we want to believe and we want to obey God and we want to love others as Christ has loved us. And what John is saying is if we are obeying God like that, it's evidence that we abide in him and he abides in us, because only those who are abiding in him are keeping his commandments. And then he also says, "And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And so the big takeaway here from verse 24 is that God has given us his Spirit. And that's an amazing, glorious truth. And it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament that when God established his kingdom, when the kingdom of God came, he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. This is the message Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And so the Spirit coming to indwell the people of God was always the destiny of the people of God, and it was always the very means by which the kingdom would be manifested. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, and unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we can't obey him. See, he's king well enough, but are you surrendering to the king, and are you obeying the king? Well, the whole history of Israel proves that they never really obeyed their king, right? And they couldn't, because no man can live up to a holy, righteous standard of God. And so the only way the people of God were ever actually going to live like the people of God was for God to send his Spirit on his people. And he promised them over and over and over that he would do it. Read through Ezekiel. And the people are so incapable of obeying God that he compares them to a valley of dry bones. They can't do anything even for themselves or God. And so what does God do? Ezekiel prophesies to the bones come together, they stand up on their feet as a vast army, but they're still not ready to be the people of God until he speaks to the Spirit, and the Spirit of God fills them. And it's the Spirit of God who moves us to follow his decrees. Okay, So this is what John is reaffirming for us here in verse 24. That it's the Spirit of God who enables us to obey the commands of God, to believe in Jesus and to love like Jesus loved. But he ends it by saying, we know this, that we abide in God and God abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. See, he doesn't say we obey because of the Spirit he has given us, even though that's true. He says we know this. So what he's trying to get at is when the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, somehow it's the Spirit in us that is convincing us that we abide in God and that God abides in us. See, John is looking at two things simultaneously. One is there's this objective proof that the Spirit lives in us. What is the objective proof? We believe and we obey, right? But there's also now this subjective witness that because that Spirit lives in us, we know he's convincing us so that we know because of the Spirit's presence in our lives, we know that we abide in God and God abides in us. And that leads us into chapter 4, verse 1. And then he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. So see, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. And then John says next, but don't believe every spirit. And we live in what I would call a spiritual age. Some people would disagree with that characterization. And I might agree with you, depending on how you expressed your objection. But what's happening in our age is that there are a lot of people who claim to be spiritual, but not necessarily religious or not followers of Christ, but they do claim to be spiritual. And they're very open to spiritual things and spiritual ideas and spiritual impulses and so on. Okay, and so this is nothing new. In John's day, there were a lot of spiritual people too. And what John is trying to say to us here is that there are lots of spirits. Okay, now, I have to try to give you a little help with this text. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. When John uses the word spirit here, I do think he's talking primarily about spirits, like principalities and powers, the Holy Spirit, demons, okay? I think he's talking about actual spirits. But you can't really read this text and make sense out of it if you limit the word spirit to only this sort of incorporeal, mystical, non-fleshly kind of being, because I think in his mind, he equates the spirit that animates someone with the person who's being animated by that spirit. Okay, so, and I think what I'm trying to say very simply is sometimes spirits means spirit, demon, Holy Spirit, something like, or, and sometimes it kind of means a person animated by a spirit. And you'll see that, I hope, as we read the rest of this text. But the very first thing he warns us is we can't just believe something because it's spiritual. Just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's good and doesn't mean it's true. He says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And so we have an obligation not just to accept and embrace something because it's spiritual. We have to examine it or test it to see whether it is from God or of God. And this is okay. When he says that we're testing every spirit to see if it's from God, it's not like we're going to find dozens of spirits from God. Now, you might call an angel a spirit from God, but the Bible doesn't refer to angels in that way. If there's a spirit from God, you know what that spirit is? It's the Holy Spirit, okay? So now, and that's why, see, he in part, I think he's referencing, as you're gonna see, not just the Spirit, but the people animated by the various kinds of spirits. Because look what he says. We're to test to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. See, he doesn't say many false spirits are out in the world. He says many false prophets. And so there is this connection between the real spirits and the people that are being animated by these spirits. One is either, we'll get to this in a minute, but one is either animated by the Holy Spirit or a satanic evil spirit. Okay, so many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many people are being motivated by evil spirits. Many people are giving great, I don't mean great, real, and I'm not sure if that's the best word, but they're giving spiritual advice. And it's actually spiritual. But is it good? And is it true? And where is it coming from? Because there's many false prophets, many people who are being animated by the spirit of the world out there. So we have to test. So how do we test? That's what he's going to tell us in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. It's not the spirits of God. No. By this you know the Spirit of God. There's one Holy Spirit of God. How do we recognize and distinguish the Spirit of God from all the other spirits? And just in case you're wondering, all the other spirits are not of God. There's only one Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And how do we distinguish him from all the others? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So this is the test that John is giving us. And I'll try to break it down in basically there's three components of this test to determine whether the spirits are from God, which is another way of saying whether the teaching or the teacher is from God. Do you realize this? False prophets, true prophets, false prophets motivated by lying spirits, true prophets motivated by the Spirit of God. Those, the spirits motivating people, and they're speaking truth about Jesus. Okay, and what does it say? That confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There's three aspects of this. The first one is divinity. And I can take you to Daniel 7 when he has the vision of the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great glory, and the Ancient of Days gives him this eternal kingdom. See, this is Messiah, who is this divine figure. So when John uses the language Christ, he's referring to the divinity of Jesus. He is the immortal King of the kingdom of God, the eternal King of the kingdom of God. And you know that this is John's theology because you've read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so this Christ, just that title is expressing the divinity of Jesus. But then he also says that this Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The fact that he's come in the flesh, remember, same back to John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So divinity of Jesus. Now he's emphasizing coming in the flesh, the humanity of Jesus. And emphasizing the divinity of Jesus at the expense of his humanity is as great an error as emphasizing his humanity at the expense of his divinity. John holds these things together. The Spirit of God holds these things together. Jesus is the God-man. as much as that blows our mind, that's the truth. And people that teach and preach the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, that's the kind of teaching motivated by the Spirit of God. But it's not just the divinity, and it's not just the humanity, but it's also the historicity of God. And see, this is what John is saying, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ really came. See, a lot of people think that Jesus could possibly save us even if he never really came, even if he's just some kind of idea or something. And the Spirit of God will not allow for that. Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, and he really did come in history. He really did live a perfect life, and he really did die on the cross, and he really did rise from the dead. And so true, when the Spirit of God is motivating, teaching, and preaching about Jesus, these three elements will not be absent. The divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and the historicity of Christ. And John is giving that to us as a test. He says, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And here's the alternative, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. He just summarizes, uses this earthly name of Jesus as shorthand for what he said in the verse above. If you're not confessing Jesus, then you're not from God. And part of this has to do with a focus. This is something that we can sometimes get in trouble for this as a church and as elders. And sometimes, and most of the time, it's greatly appreciated. But just in case you haven't noticed, we have one passion. We have one focus as elders and as a church, and it is never going to change. Our one passion is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary and undary. We don't focus on anything else. We do some other things that we think are tangential, but they are not the focus. Jesus Christ himself is the focus. He must be the focus. That's what the Spirit of God leads everyone to do, is to focus on Jesus. And that's what we try to do to the best of our ability. Because that's what the Spirit of God leads us to do. And that's what he leads everyone to do. If a spirit is leading you to focus on something other than Jesus Christ, it's not the Spirit of God. This is how we test. In fact, any spirit, any person who's leading in such a way as to obscure the focus on Jesus Christ, look what it says. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. I've talked to you a little bit about Antichrist. Antichrist means opposition to Christ. But if you say someone is Antichrist or in opposition to Christ, you have to remind yourself, what is this title? What does this Christ mean? Christ means the divine king of the kingdom of God, who has, remember, the day is coming when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. To be Antichrist is to be in rebellion against the plan of God to exalt Jesus Christ to the highest place. To be Antichrist is to reject the authority of Jesus over your life. That's what Antichrist is. Now, he does use this language. He says, This is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not, okay. Which you heard was coming. So, and we've heard, how many of you have heard Antichrist is coming? And the rest of you just abstained. You all know, you've all heard that he's coming. I mean, you read the books by Tim LaHaye, and you know he's coming. And it's kind of scary, okay? We've heard, but they had heard Antichrist is coming too. But see, but John, who's the one who tells us more about Antichrist than any other person, is actually not laser beam focused on this Antichrist that is to come. What John wants people to know is Antichrist is here already in spirit. And the spirit of Antichrist is opposition to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. And that spirit is alive and well and here right now. And so he says he's in the world already. Now he's going to address the church here very specifically. And he says, little children, you are from God. Okay, so the coming of the Antichrist and all of the attendant circumstances around that in terms of tribulation and so on are quite frightening, actually. But John is not trying to get them to focus on that. He's speaking to them right now, and he says, okay, there's this spirit of Antichrist coming, but now listen to me, he says to these people. You are from God, or you are of God. He's writing to his people. He's writing to his church. He's writing to people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, little children, you are from God. This is a reminder, an incredibly important reminder that you are deeply loved children of God. You are of God. And remember, as I've told you more than once, to be of God is to have our origin in God. It's identical to being born of God. And so that's how we are children, because we are children of God because we have been born of God, and we really are a part of his family. And man, he wants us to know that. And I just pray, I wish that no one would have to walk out of this room not believing the clear teaching of God's word that you, if you place your faith in Jesus, you are of God. If the Spirit dwells in you, you are of God. You are his child. And so John is reminding them here in verse 4, little children, you are from God. And you have overcome them. So he's talking about the spirit or the spirits of Antichrist. And when we hear that, we are tended to be afraid. But he says, little children of God, God's dear, precious little children, he's basically saying, you don't have to be afraid. If you're of God, you have overcome them. This word for overcome, too, is in the perfect tense. It's not saying you will overcome them or you are overcoming them, present tense. It's perfect tense. You have overcome them. It's a completed action in past time that produces a state in the present. And the state that we have in the present as children of God compared to the spirit of Antichrist or even the Antichrist himself is that we have overcome. We don't have to be afraid. You have overcome them. And you say, well, how is that even possible? How could I possibly overcome Antichrist? I mean, that guy's got supernatural power and stuff, right? Look what it says next. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We got power and stuff too, amen? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of the world. But the spirit of God is the spirit of God. And the spirit of God, God himself, is greater than Antichrist. And we've read how it ends. Antichrist loses, amen? And goes into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. And so this should be so encouraging is while there's a whole world in rebellion towards God, there's a spirit of God who has caused people to be born again into the family of God and filled them with his own presence so that we abide in God and God abides in us. And so because we have God abiding in us, see, he and Christ and the Holy Spirit, see, he who dwells in us is greater than he who is from the world. So we can have this incredible confidence. And then now in verse 5, they, referring to these false prophets, and these spirits that are not from God, see, where are they from? They are from or of the world. They have their origin not in God, but in this fallen world. And that's where these spirits and these false prophets, and as you'll see in a minute, those who listen to them are from. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. So because these spirits are from this evil, fallen world, when they speak in a manner consistent with who they are. They are the product. They are of this fallen world. And so when they speak of the world, from the world. It's because the world is the controlling, their controlling identity is this world. And so it says, they are from this world, therefore they speak from the world, and look what it says. The world listens to them. So when people who are of the world speak to the world, what do you think the world does? It listens. It agrees. How many times have you read the news and asked yourself, how could anyone listen to this? Well, if you're from the world, when someone from the world speaks to you, it makes sense. And this is not maybe the best illustration, but like, suppose that there's someone here from France. And if you stood up and started speaking in this church, most people wouldn't know what you're saying. And they wouldn't listen because they're not from France. Now, that we have exceptions on the front row. But you get the point. See, if you're from France and you speak, who's going to listen? The people from France or that speak French? Okay, and that's the same thing. But in this spiritual realm, it's even more stark somehow. If you're of the world and from the world, when you hear the world speaking to you, then of course it makes sense and you gravitate to it and you don't even have to analyze. It's like, duh, of course, this is right. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. So, but now John is going to give us the contrast. We are from God. We When John's saying we here, John is easy but hard at the same time. We definitely includes him, right? And it also might include John and the other people on his team who are ministering with him. So he's talking about me and my team, we are from God. But it's probably not even limited to that. He's probably trying to include his congregation, the people that he's writing to. And so he's saying to them, we all are from God. Now, the next line might make you wonder if he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. See, if you know God, then you're going to be listening to the people who are from God. But if you don't know God, then the people who are from God are not going to make a lot of sense to you. And that's basically what he says. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God. So do you see he's connecting knowing God with being from God? And so knowing God is just another way of saying being one of God's children, having a personal relationship with him, being part of his family. See, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John is saying, whenever we speak, the people who are from God listen to us, and the people who are not from God will not listen to us. Does that bother anybody? See, in my mind, I wish that John said, look, if you will listen to us, you can be a part of the family of God. But that's not what he said. He said, if you're part of the family of God, you will listen to us. And we think, yeah, I think John doesn't know what he's talking about. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8. And I'm going to check my watch and see how much of this I can read. John chapter 8. Okay, I think I will just go ahead and read beginning in verse 39. Jesus in John chapter 8 is accusing the Jews of being children of the devil. And so in verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Okay, why can't they understand him? Look what he says. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. See, the reason they don't believe Jesus is because Jesus speaks truth, but they can only understand lie. Their native language is lie. So they don't speak his language. The language of Jesus is truth. And so he goes on, which of you convicts me of sin? Whoever is of God hears words of God. Hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And I know this is hard for us to sort of wrap our brains around, but understand the basic principle that John is trying to establish here. If you are of God, if you've been born of God, then you hear the voice of God, you believe the voice of God, you listen to the voice of God. And if you are not of God, you do not hear the voice of God, you won't listen to the voice of God. The Word of God reveals our identity as much as it changes our identity. And that's what John is getting at in this passage in 1 John. So back to 1 John. Chapter 4. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John concludes this thing by saying, okay, this is the test we use. This is how we know what the spirit of God is and what the spirit of error is. So as we think back through the passage, how do we know what is true? And how do we know what is false? How do we examine the spirits and test the spirits to see whether they are from God? Well, there's two things. One is, what is being said about Jesus? Is his divinity being emphasized? Is his humanity being emphasized? Is his historicity being emphasized? See, these are the things that will be emphasized. This is the kind of preaching that is motivated by the spirit that is from God. It's focused on Jesus and about Jesus. And then we have this other test. What's the other test that we can weigh, that we can tell whether something is from God or something is not from God? Well, you have to pay attention to who's listening. Who's listening? Who's heeding? And this, you know, people, we really do want the world to listen to us. But I'm telling you this, you come up with a message that the world will listen to, that's not a message from the Spirit of God. Because if the world listens, it is not from God, but from the world. I don't know when I gave up, but I gave up a long time ago trying to preach to the world. I preach to believers. I preach a message from the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, so that the children of God can hear and believe and say amen. And meanwhile, the world thinks that I have lost my mind. If the world starts believing something, then you can be sure that you have gotten it wrong. We will not convince the world. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, okay? And then the God of heaven and earth causes, like the wind blows, you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born by the Spirit. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. I don't understand how it works. All I know is, until you are God's child, until you are born again, until you are part of his family, until you know God, you can't hear the voice of God. You can't hear the word of God. You can't hear the truth from God. And you will always reject Jesus, who is the essence of God. You have to be his child to accept him. Now, Don't worry about all that. I'm serious. Don't worry about that. Because right now, you want to be a child of God? I'll say this to you. Shock you. It seems to contradict everything I've said. You want to be a child of God? Believe in Jesus right now. And if you do, you know what you'll discover? That the reason you did is because the Spirit of God changed your heart so that you would want to believe in Jesus. And if you don't want to believe in Jesus, I get that. All that is proof that you're just still of this world. And the truth of God still doesn't make any sense to you. This is how Jesus conducted his ministry. He spoke words of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. And he trusted his Father to use his Spirit to do this unseen work, to open hearts and open minds and cause people to be born again into his family so that they would come to Jesus and believe. Look, if you can't hear from God until you're his child, what has to happen? God has to act on your behalf. He has to make you his child so that you can hear and believe. Don't freak out. Keep reading your Bibles. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that we don't have to wonder what's true. Man. Now, we may not know everything about everything, but in general, we can know what's true, what comes from the Spirit of God and what comes from the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of rebellion, simply by asking, does it exalt you, Jesus, as Lord of heaven and earth, and who's paying attention? Help us not to fall for the lies of the world. Help us to stand rock solid on the truth of your word and the truth of your character in the power of your Holy Spirit, who really is in us greater than he who is in the world. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.